Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for joining us today as we continue our study through the New Testament. Old Testament, rather. We're going to be in the book of Ezekiel here shortly. Before we do, as usual, we like to remind you of events that are going on in the Brotherhood, things that we've been made aware of by way of the bulletin board. And so we'll start off with that. A few things that are going on this week. And right now at the West Hill Congregation in Corsicana, Texas, is the Lectures at West Hill. The theme is An Abundant Life Here and Hereafter. This will be through Wednesday. So today, starting at 11 a.m., they're going to have ladies' classes with Rose Creighton and men's classes with Melvin Ote. And then tonight at 6 p.m., Todd Creighton, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, I See an Abundant Life. Wayne Jones will be following him, Discerning the Lord's Body, Unity at the Table, at 6:45 p.m., and that will be followed at 7:30 p.m., Reasons to Rejoice with Steve Higginbotham. Wednesday, 6 p.m., they'll have a panel discussion with various speakers. Steve Higginbotham will present a lesson at 6:45 p.m., Pulling Them from the Fire, and Travis Armstrong will conclude this event, What Heaven Holds for Me, beginning at 7:30 p.m. Again, that is at the West Hill Congregation in Corsicana, Texas. You can give them a call, 903-872-5696, for more information about that event. And then, let's see, on the 15th of October, there is the Fall Gospel Meeting scheduled for the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. That'll be the 15th through the 18th. We're going to have Kevin Colley come over and present a series of lessons, Jesus or Me, What Will It Be? He'll start things off Sunday morning at 9 a.m., The Only Thing to Fear. 10 a.m., Is It All About Me, or It's All About Me. And then 6 p.m., The Secret That Isn't a Secret. Monday night, The Green-Eyed Monster. Tuesday night, Mount St. Helen all over again. And Wednesday, Empire of Desire. That's going to be 7 p.m. nightly for that meeting as well. You can get more information by giving them a call, 903-572-1136, or visiting njcofc.com. At the very same time, there will be a gospel meeting, a bilingual gospel meeting, that will be at the Marshall Church of Christ. They are at 414 North Washington Avenue there in Marshall, Texas, just off Highway 80. And they're going to have Joe Ruiz. The theme, What Causes the Church to Grow? A look at the Lord's work and mission, focusing on the love of God, having a deep abiding faith in God, understanding what is man's most precious possession, challenging people to examine their faith, being passionate, not past feeling, and being prepared to meet our God. Again, that is going to be at the Marshall Church of Christ on October the 15th through the 19th. Back to the Bible lectures. That is the 14th, rather, and the 15th. So that's actually the Saturday before, Saturday and Sunday before, and that'll be at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. If you have an opportunity to go out for that, things will kick off Saturday about 2 p.m., and Mel Hutzler will deal with Christ is the Good Shepherd. Carl McCann will follow with Christ is the Head of the Church. Tim Burrows, following that, Christ is our Passover. And Johnny McGarren, Christ is our High Priest, beginning at 5. Things will wrap up Sunday morning with Josh Moore, Christ is the Word, and Brian Braswell, Christ is our Example. You can give them a call, 254-386-3953, if you'd like more information about the Back to the Bible lectures that are going to be held at Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And then there's a singing school that Saturday as well, October the 14th. That's the East Texas Area Singing School, going to be hosted by the Central Church of Christ in Athens, Texas. And they're going to have Jason Sparks come and present these series of lessons, helping young men and old men alike to become better song leaders. It'll have an area-wide singing that will follow starting at 5 p.m. with refreshments afterwards. So song leading school from 2 to 5, area-wide singing beginning at 5. And that, again, is that is at the Central Church of Christ in Athens, Texas. And then don't forget also, if you're in Northeast Texas, that we have our Bible Bowl now. Things are kicking off tonight. We have the schedule set. It'll be every second Monday of the month. And Maud is going to start things off. And it will be over 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4. Now, remember, the testing center is the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas. But the host congregation tonight is Maud. If you need some more information about it, just give them a call over there at North Jefferson at 903-572-1136. If you're not part of this yet, why don't you bring a group of kids over and participate with this Northeast Texas Bible Bowl. We're doing 1 and 2 Corinthians this year for our study. Well, there are several others that are out there. Let's see, one more. North Jefferson will throw this out for ladies. This is going to be November the 11th. Peace in the Valley is the theme. Catherine Baker is the speaker. It's a ladies' day, and you're invited to it. And they're asking if you'd RSVP so they know how many to count on. That'll be November the 4th, by November the 4th. Again, calling 903-572-1136 for that information. And ladies, mark your calendars down for that as well. Well, that's all we have right now on the bulletin board. We're aware of, maybe we haven't heard about, so that we can get this information out in a timely manner, promote your event so that folks, more folks may be able to be there. But we won't know it if you don't send it to us. Send us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, mornings@tgrn.org, and we'll do our very best to get that out in a timely manner. We're going to start our study of the book of Ezekiel this morning, so hopefully you have your Bibles handy and a notepad beside you, if possible, that we can study together from this text. We have a large section of the text that we are assigned this morning. We'll just be able to do a brief overview. We're going to do an introduction here in a moment of the book and then look at a few things as we go through as time allows. We'll begin that in just a moment, but stay with us. Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for joining us as we continue our study through the Old Testament in 2017. Today we get to begin the book of Ezekiel. We'll make some introductory thoughts about that book, and we are tasked to go through chapters 11. That is virtually impossible to do so in an in-depth manner, so we're going to do our very best to get this information out in a way that we'll try to do the text some justice. We want to introduce the book, give us an idea of a time frame, set the mode for where my words have left me here for a moment, just setting the time frame in which we're looking at. And as we do, we think about even the book title, okay, the book author, Ezekiel, it bears his name. His name means him whom the Lord strengthens, and he's going to need that strength as he will deal with these rebellious people that he is to prophesy to. When we consider the events around the book of Ezekiel and the imagery that is used, he uses some extremely vivid images for us as we go through. Sometimes it's hard to even understand some of the things that he's mentioning here in these visions that he's allowed to see, as far as trying to picture them ourselves. I've seen images that men have drawn over the years of Ezekiel's visions. They vary as far as how men have drawn them in their pictures. So some of that is a little bit at times difficult, but the text itself, when we look at the things that he had to deal with, the prophesying of events that would transpire and come, we're told several things about him. Not a whole lot about his personal life, but we do find out from the very beginning of the text that Ezekiel, in our time frame and when he was to do this, who he was. Notice what it says there in the beginning, that it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw a vision from God. Now, we know a time frame when this was, and we find out that he was even of those of the captives. We see in the verse number 2 that this was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. In verse number 3, we find that Ezekiel, the priest, was the son of Buzai in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So we know, okay, that he was. We know who his father was. We know that he was a priest. We know that he was with those who were taken into captivity at that period of time. And we also know from just a little bit later in the text that he is also married, because it tells us in Ezekiel 24, verses 15 to 18, that his wife dies, so that he was as well married. When we look at this, he has the contemporary of Daniel. Both of them, Ezekiel and Daniel, are those prophets of the time of exile. And even during that time, Jeremiah was in Jerusalem with his prophecies. So we see a time frame of some of these events. When we think about it all together, it tells us that he began his prophecy during the 5th year of Jehoiakim's exile. And so that puts it about in the 590s, probably around 592, 593, right around in there, B.C., from that time frame. If we look a little bit later in Ezekiel 29, in verse number 17, we'll find out when his final prophecy or prophetic role was, and that was around 570, because it tells us this was as far as his role, it would have placed it around that time period. So he has this period of time that he is working, and he during that time served as a priest. We know that he was. Now, when we think about all of those events happening as how they plug into the Old Testament, it's during a time of Babylonian captivity. Many have placed Ezekiel about 16, 17 years old, maybe, when Nebuchadnezzar beats King Jehoiakim back in 606 B.C. And it was during that time that, if you recall, that it was Daniel taken into captivity along with the temple treasures, along with the royal seat. If you look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, Second Chronicles 36, verses 5 through 7, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains and to take him to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to put in Babylon and put them in his palace, as well as, if you notice, the royal seat as well was carried away. In Daniel 1, verses 1 through 3, we find that Daniel was taken at that time as well. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Asphanaz, the king of the eunuchs, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal seed and of nobility. So that was that first deportation. That happened about the time when Ezekiel was 16, 17 years old. Well, later, in about 597, about the time that Ezekiel's maybe around 25, Nebuchadnezzar comes and invades Jerusalem for a second time. And it's during that period of time, in 2 Kings 24, that we read, in verses 11 through 16, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, okay, now we had, remember we had King Jehoiakim, and now we have Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself, his mother, his servants, his officials, and his palace officials. And the king of Babylon took him prisoner in the eighth year of his reign and carried him off all the treasures of his house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon the king of Israel had made, as the Lord had foretold. And he carried away all of Jerusalem and all the officials and the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, and none remained except the poorest of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and his officials and the chief men of all the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000, and the craftsmen and the metal workers, and 1,000, and all of them strong and fit for war. And so that second deportation now includes Ezekiel. And because it was during that time period, again, in the 5 years later, about 592, when he's called to be a prophet. And so we have those events leading up to, this is how we all get to this part of the events that would then transpire. Now, in our text, in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that he saw the vision. It tells where he first saw the vision there in verse number 1. Through 3, that it, and where he was, and that he was among the captives. But in chapter 2, or chapter 1, he sees this vision, rather. At the end of chapter 1, we understand what he is seeing, because it says in verse number 4 that, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud of fire, enfolding itself in brightness, was about it. And out of the midst there of as the color of amber, and out of the midst of the fire, and out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man." And he goes on and he explains all of this look and everything that he's seeing, but when we get down to the end of it, the end of this chapter, it says in verse 28, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, as the rainbow, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake." And so we see in chapter 1, he has this vision of the glory of God. And now he's going to speak to him. And there's several things, and here we'll note noteworthy words and phrases that show up here. The things that is going to happen, he uses the words that the word of the Lord came to me, or the word of the Lord said. Half of the times that it's used in the Old Testament are used here by Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. And so over and over again, he's going to be speaking and hearing the words of God. And why? 63 of the 77 times it's used in the Old Testament to know that I am the Lord. And so that's the purpose that we're looking at. But then there's another interesting phrase that shows up, and that is Son of Man. 93 of the 107 times it's used in the Old Testament are used here in the book of Ezekiel, and it's used here in Ezekiel chapter 2. He says in verse number 1, "And he said to me, Son of Man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking. And he said to me, Son of Man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God." Okay, now he tells him where he's going and who he's sending them to this rebellious nation, a stiff-necked people. But here's what he's to say. "Thus says the Lord God." Whether they will hear, he says in verse 5, or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Whether they listen or heed, it's up to them, God says, but they will know that a prophet has stood among them and spoken the words of God. He goes on and he says in verse number 8, "But as for you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentations and mourning and woe. And so he has been called now by God to be this prophet. He's seen the vision of the glory of God. God has spoken to him and told him what he must do, that he is going to send him to a rebellious people, but do not be like this rebellious people yourself. Instead, consume what I am about to give you, the word of the Lord. And so he opens now his mouth to receive this word. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins, and it says in those first 7 verses, "And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. And I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech or hard language, but to the house of Israel. Now, not too many people of foreign speech or hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel are hard-foreheaded and stubborn of heart." They are a stiff-necked and hard-headed people. And so, he is to go. I want us to notice something that comes up a little later here in chapter 3 now. I'm going to camp out here for just a little while in this chapter, and I want us to notice Ezekiel's charge here in verses 17 to 21. And as we do, we'll make application to some of these thoughts earlier on. of the principles of Ezekiel's charge, that he is to go to these people even though they may not hear. It reminds me of what we see with Timothy's charge in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2 and following, when he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will instead heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they're going to turn away from the truth and turn to fables." Ezekiel is told to take the word, speak the unadulterated word to the people. And so in verse number 17, notice what he has made him. He has made him a watchman. I've got this divided up into four sections for my mind. And the first thing that we notice is the word. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me." The watchman has the word of God. And the watchman, here Ezekiel, now even in the New Testament time and in the church today, watchmen were set. Elders are to be watchmen. Remember, as Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus, we know that that's who he is speaking to, because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, he called the elders of Ephesus to him. He continues speaking to them when we reach verse 28, when he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." He has told them that they have a role to play, and their role, which they are to fulfill, are overseers or watchers. And why? Because he says, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that in the space of 3 years I cease not to warn you both night and day with tears." A watchman has been set over the house of God, over the church, and its elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, "Obey them that have rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for it is unprofitable for you." They watch. But not only elders are charged with watching, but preachers as well. Remember, just a moment ago, we mentioned 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 and following, where he was to preach the word. Well, notice what else he's to do, verse number 5. "But watch in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry." Watch. Even members are charged to be watchmen, in a sense. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Be watchful," he says. "Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Be strong." A watchman who has the word of God, and is to give warning. That's what a watchman is to do. We're talking about the guy who is set at the watchtower, who is to make sure that the enemy is not approaching, and when he sees that danger is approaching, he's to call out and to cry out and let people know. That's his responsibility. That is his job. But there's a sad case, and that is that there are many watchmen, even today, elders, preachers, and members alike, those who are given charge to watch, who are, as in the days of Isaiah, watchmen who are blind. Isaiah 56, verse 10, "His watchmen are blind, for they are all without knowledge, and they are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down in loving slumber." The fact is that they do not have the word or the knowledge. And because of that, they do not know how to give warning. They don't know what to be watchful for. You see, it is the word of God that we need and that we must heed to so that we can know to give warning. Psalm 119, verse number 9, "The word is how the young man can make his way clean." verse 11, he says, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In that same psalm, verse 105, it is the light for our path. It is that lamp that leads the way. The word, when we have that word, it illuminates the approaching enemy and allows us to warn of impending danger. That's the watchman's responsibility. We must know that word. 2 Timothy 2:15, give diligence, or as the King James says, study. But give diligence to show yourself approved to God, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. When we have this word, and we use the word, the sword of the Spirit, wisely, then we have the ability to be watchmen, knowing what is right, knowing what is wrong, and giving warning to individuals about it. Now, when we do give this warning, that is just what we are to do, warn and watch. But we do so to all. Notice Colossians 1:28, we preach whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So what do we warn? Well, notice what this watchman was to do. Verses 18 and 19, the watchman with the word was to warn the wicked. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So here he says, you are to give a warning to that man, the one who God calls the wicked man. My job as a watchman, as one who warns, is to do just that. He says, I'm not the world's policeman. I'm not to grab him and correct him. I can correct myself. I can give him warning of what will happen if he continues down that same path. But what do? I warn. But when I fail to warn, you know the song that we sing, you never mentioned him to me. The accusation that would be made on the day of judgment from the individual in the song is, you knew me, you saw me day by day and knew that I was living in a way that was contrary, that it was astray, but you never mentioned him to me. God tells Ezekiel that if you see this man and you do not give him warning, his blood will be on your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he turns, then you're cleansed from this man's blood. You've done your job. And in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, we warn the wicked. And Paul said, that's what I'm doing. For though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jew I became the Jew, that I may gain the Jew. To him that is under the law, as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To those that are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may gain them who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I may gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He said he's going to give warning. He said that's what we see in Romans 10:13 when it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without someone giving that warning? Well, that's when we get to verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just as the watchman of the day, thus says the Lord God of Israel. That servant, that one who is warning the wicked, is told in 2 Timothy 2:24, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but instead be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Listen to what he says. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, those who are in their wickedness. And so he was to warn, this watchman with the word was to warn the wicked, verses 18 and 19, but it didn't stop there. He was as well to warn those who were wayward. Notice verse number 20. And again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. He says, now, here's an individual who is a righteous man. Listen to what he's talking about here now. He's talking about a man who is righteous. It's not the idea of the once saved, always saved that our denominational friends would like to proclaim. The book of Ezekiel has much to say, even with the idea of inherited sin that we see later on in Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20, with the idea that it is not the son's, he is not bearing his father's sins on him, nor is the father bearing the sins of the son. But the righteous man as well can turn away and die. He says, you warn this righteous man who has become a wayward man. His feet have slipped. Righteous man, when he commits iniquity and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. If you do not give him warning, he says, his blood will I require at your hand. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered anymore. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Notice again, just as 2 Timothy 2:24 and following says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Here, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He's talking about a brother who is overtaken in a fault. A righteous man who has turned from his righteousness. Give him warning. Same thing is mentioned even in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, but be patient with all men. Give warning to that righteous man who has turned from his righteousness and commits iniquity. A brother, James would say in James 5, 19 and 20, brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. A brother. Paul even mentions the fact that he himself could be a castaway. That's why he, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, says, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified. Warn the righteous who has turned from his righteousness. So we see, as we continue through, a watchman with the word to warn the wicked, verses 18 and 19, to warn the wayward, verse number 20, but that's not all. He is also to warn those who are well. Notice verse number 21. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. You see, the watchman is a steward, and his job is to do the will of his master. and be found to be a faithful steward. And as a watchman, his job is to warn. He's to warn those who are wicked, those who are wayward, those who are well, but he's to warn them all. And when he does his job and gives the warning, no matter whether they heed the warning or do not heed the warning, he says, you will have delivered your soul. You see, in Acts chapter 20, Paul was warning those who at the moment in time were well. He warned all. Acts 20 and verse 20, he said, for I kept nothing back that was profitable to you, but showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, warning them all. It was the elders that he's speaking to. Acts 20 and 32 again. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Warning those who are doing right to keep doing right. Young Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4 in verse number 16. Take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you shall both save yourself and those who hear you. He is to give the warning to those who are well, himself as well. And that is what we also see even with Ezekiel. You have saved yourself. And so we preach it to all men. Colossians 1:28 again, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that means even giving warning to those who are doing right. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Even those who know what is right and wrong, and those who are practicing a faithful walk with God, are to be warned of the dangers within and without. And so he gives this warning to the children of Israel. And this is something, if we continue on, that notice what he says. He says then, verse 27, but I, when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. The fact is that it is going to be up to the people whether they will heed what you say or not. So his job is to warn. Well, now let's move on. Notice a few things in chapter 4, and through chapter 5, verse number 4. There's going to be four symbolic acts that Ezekiel is to perform. He is to perform before the children of Israel. And notice what he tells him to do. He, first of all, gets a model, makes a model of the city of Jerusalem. Notice verses 1 through 3. It says, and you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem. Take this brick, okay, put it out there in front of you, write Jerusalem on it so that everybody knows what you're doing or what it represents. And then, verse number 2, lay siege to it and build a fort against it and cast a mount against it and set the camp also against it and set battering rams against it round about. And moreover, take an iron pan. Take this iron pan and set it for a wall of iron between you and the city, and set your face against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. And so he talks about an event in time where the city of Jerusalem is going to have a siege laid to it and against it. And it will eventually happen once again. You're going to be the third siege that would take place. It would be utterly destroyed, razed that city completely. But that was the first act that he was due. Now, the second symbolic act is in verses 4 through 8. Now, notice what else he was to do. Now, he says concerning Ezekiel now, then he says, lie on your left side and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you will lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. He said, I assign to you the number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of years of their punishment. And so long you shall bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, then you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. So he tells him, you know, here's what you're, you know, going to do now. And he's going to keep going. He says, and behold, I will place cords upon you that you cannot turn from one side to the other until you have completed the days of the siege. So the second thing that he is to do, he is to lie on his left side for 390 days. He'd lay on his right side for 40 days, symbolic of a period of time in which they are going to be laid siege to. He has a third symbolic action that is going to take place, and we notice it is going to be 9 through 13. Notice what else he's to do. He says, and you take wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millets and emmer and put them into a single vessel and make bread from them during the number of the days that you will lie on your side, 390 days, and you shall eat it. And your food that you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it. And the water you shall drink by measure, a sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as barley cake, baking it in the sight on human dung. And the Lord said, thus shall be the people of Israel eat bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them. And so this third act, now remember, Ezekiel is a priest, which makes this even a greater atrocity of an act that he must do. This is going to render him unclean. And notice he says, you are going to eat it. And representative of the events that will transpire later on, there's going to be a shortage of food when this event takes place, when this siege is represented. There's going to be, it's rationed out, as his is going to be eaten by measure. His water's going to be drank by measure. And not only that, this representative with all these different things in it, the barley, the beans, the lentils, the millet, all of those showing how limited it is, that it's just, you're going to eat whatever you get. And now he's going to eat it cooked over human excrement. And this will be the unclean bread which the people shall eat. But then it continues on. Another symbolic action that he is to carry out. But notice what his response is before we move on. We'll go through chapter 4, the end of it. And he says, and then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor as tainted meat come into my mouth. Now, this is reminiscent of Peter when he received the vision that would tell him that the Gentile was allowed, even with the Jew, among those who were acceptable in Christ. He has that vision there when Cornelius was to come to him and sent for him, where the beast that were clean and unclean came down. And Peter said, from a youth, I have never done these things. And Ezekiel says, I have never done these things. And so then he said to me, see, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. But first he had told him it was going to be that way. But he said, okay, Ezekiel, you may use cow dung instead of human dung to cook your food. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about here. I will break the bread of supply of the bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure in dismay. I will do this that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay and rot away because of their punishment. That is, again, why he is carrying out this symbolic act. It was going to carry out and happen in Jerusalem. Now, the fourth one is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And notice it says, and you, O son of man, take a sharp sword and use it as a barber's razor and press it over your head and over your beard, and then take the balance for weighing and divide the hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. And a third part you shall take and strike with the sword all around the city. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number and bind them in the skirt of your robe. And of these, again, you shall take some and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in fire. And from these, or from there, a fire will come out into the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God of Jerusalem, this is, our Lord God, this is Jerusalem, and I have set her in the center of the nations with the countries all around her. And so this fourth and final symbol here, he's to take this hair and showing the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, each one of these dealt with a different part of the disaster that would come to Jerusalem. The first, the fact of the siege, then the duration. It was going to be a long period of time with the days that he was to lay on his side, the famine that would happen during the siege and in the exile, how they would eat, and then finally there were the inhabitants, how they were going to be some killed there, some going to be carried off in captivity, some scattered abroad, all of those things taking place. Now, if we quickly just think about a few of the things that are still to come, we don't have time, we're out of time specifically right now. But he's going to continue to prophesy. He has dramatized these events. He's going to prophesy of Israel's doom in chapter 6 through chapter 7. He's going to speak about Jerusalem's sin and their judgment because they had abandoned God. Therefore, God abandoned them in their sin. And that's chapter 8 through chapter 11. After that, the book will continue, and he's going to prophesy against the foreign nations that are around them, those surrounding tribes, Tyre, Egypt. And so it's like there's all of this doom and gloom. But in the end, chapter 33 through the end of the book, there is hope. He's going to say that Israel, there's hope and restoration will come. And all of this will eventually take place. The return of Israel to the land is prophesied, and the hope that will be there. So the book ends with hope, but he reminds him here, there in the very beginning, there are hard times coming, and it's because of your sin, and this is why it all happened. That'll carry through the book of Ezekiel. Well, we're out of time today. Thank you for tuning in. Mornings for the Master, as we began this study of the book of Ezekiel. I know that Ryan will do a wonderful job tomorrow morning, so hopefully you'll tune in, continue this study of Mornings for the Master, the book of Ezekiel. 9 a.m. Central Standard Time tomorrow. But in just a little while, you'll have a great opportunity with Jim Dearman, Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, and Rick Popejoy and cast on, upon Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine was Popejoy. Good news today in just a moment with Jim Dearman. And a whole host of listening opportunities throughout the day and throughout the week. But until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.